Turn your Bibles to the back. 3 John. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John before Jude and Revelation. I'm going to read the entire letter. It's only 15 verses, but we're going to focus on verses 1 to 4. And we're going to call this message God's Greatest Desire. God's Greatest Desire. What does God want from me? What does God want for me? God's Greatest Desire. 3 John, if you would, stand for the reading of the Word. Intimate little letter here, but so much. We're not going to cover all of it. We're just going to look at a little bit of it. 3 John, verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself. We also had our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I'd rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we'll talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends. Every one of them. Father, bring it home to our hearts today, Lord, that we would glorify you with our lives and grant your greatest desire and find our greatest joy. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Small little book. Gigantic big stuff. So if I was to ask you, what's your greatest desire in life? Well, you'd probably try to say something pious. You know, I would. Say, well, you know, I would live for God or this or that. And I said, okay, I understand that. Well, you know, what do you really want to happen in the context of that? Well, I'd like to, you know, be successful in my marriage, be successful with my children, be successful in business. I'm going to school right now and I'd like to do very well. I'd like to, this new adventure that I'm on would be flourishing to the glory of the Lord, and we'd add our pious platitudes, and I'm not against that. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. We say, this new relationship that I'm in, I want that, you know, I have wisdom. You know, that's what I'm desiring right now. And it's fluid. Things can change. Of course, as a preacher, you know, I might say something and try to be super pious and say, well, you know, I want that people. That sounds country, doesn't it? You can take the boy out of West Virginia, but you're not taking West Virginia out of the boy. West by God, they say. Well, the thing is I might say that, you know, and preachers would say, and new chaplains would say, and people that are studying the Word of God, and they would say, well, you know, we want that people would live for Christ, win others to Christ, and edify their brothers and sisters in Christ. And I would, that this church, you know, I wouldn't just grow the number of people, but the people in would grow. You know, that type of thing. That there would be real discipleship going on, and all of that. And that would be true, and that would be right, and that is what I want. But there's something greater than that that God has for us. So if we say, what does God want from me? Or, you know, how far am I supposed to go in this career? Which way should I go? What does God want for me? We say, he's got all these blessings for you. What does he really want for you? What are you missing out on that you could have if you did it, quote unquote, the right way? Well, the old catechism, the Westminster Catechism, has questions in it. And the first question is a poignant question. And it is, what is the chief end of man? And it gets it exactly right. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Not just glorify God. God wants you to have joy. Did you know that? He wants you to be so satisfied in Him that you would give Him the most glory and that you would find that. Now, we say that so piously, and we understand that, but how does that happen? What does that look like? What do you mean? We know that it's our destiny as Christians. We're going to be brought up into the love and glory of God, and we'll be one with Him, and He is our inheritance, and we become His inheritance. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, and we have the down payment of the Holy Spirit, and it starts happening now. We talked about that last week. The whole of the Christian life is about being transformed into people who worship God with their whole life, which are people who find their joy in the Lord. Sometimes it doesn't seem too good, though, does it? It's like, yeah, I know, you know, bottom line, my joy is in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength, you know. There's peace and joy in believing, and we rattle off the verses, and we mean them, but something else looms larger in the moment. And we think, oh, we're bad. You know, God's going to get us now. Or Satan tries to convince us that, oh, God's not happy with you because, you know, you're not happy-clappy. That's not what joy means. But if our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, if we're going to find our greatest joy, does anybody want joy? Hello? Woohoo! The joy that we were created for? The joy that we'll have for eternity? If we're supposed to find a piece of the rock now, it means we need to find what gives God the greatest joy. If we say that, if we believe that, that's the way we're going. In that way, we find our greatest joy. And that's a wonderful discovery, and believe it or not, this text gives us the answer to what's God's greatest desire and what is our greatest joy. Now, John was giving a greeting here to Gaius. When it says the elder, he's not really referring to a church position. He's saying he's old. This is probably written about 90 or 92, 93, something like that, A.D. Some 60 years after Jesus Christ had, you know, died and rose again and went to heaven. And he's old. And he's writing to Gaius. And apparently he was well off spiritually, but perhaps not as well physically. Okay? Now look at verse 2 there. It says, beloved, first of all, it says, I love him in truth. So, again, you know, John's telling the truth here. This is the word of God. Amen? He says, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. And what's John doing? He's wishing him good health and success. But he's not giving a prescription here, folks. It's not a simple cause-effect relationship here, and the text can't be used that way. Too often people say, you know, as long as you're doing what's right, God will also make sure that you're healthy. And we make the status of our spiritual life based on how healthy we are, and so then we tell people, oh, you're not healthy, so you must be doing something wrong. That is not true. Because he says he is doing well spiritually. He's just asking. It was a standard greeting of the day. Are you with me? It's not a simple cause-effect relationship here. Oh, but you're taking something that I've really always trusted in. You need to put your faith in the right place and put that verse down and get to the next two verses and see what's really going on here. Gaius was prospering spiritually. He says, even as it is going well with your soul. But John isn't guaranteeing a new level of financial or physical success because of it. He's telling his friend he hopes for the best. We do the same thing today. Man, hope all's good. Good luck, man. All right, come on. Hope it's going good. How you doing? Hope everything's going okay. I trust it's going well. John's wish was that Gaius' physical health might correspond to his spiritual health. That's all that is. And he said that would make him happy. That would be good. But you know something? I know. People, you come from churches and you're like, that's different than everybody else taught that. Well, they taught it wrong. They taught it wrong. Period. I've done it. I've heard people do it very recently. But it's wrong. This wasn't God's greatest joy. It wasn't John's greatest joy. It wasn't God's greatest desire. John was saying that Gaius was already giving both God and John his greatest joy. And since Gaius had learned the secret of joy, does that ring your bell? Now John was praying that God would fulfill every other good thing in his life. He did want these things to happen. But John knew that Gaius could handle the blessings because he knew they wouldn't spoil him because he knew Gaius was walking in the truth. See, I don't want you to have health and life and satisfaction and everything like that if you ain't going to get better spiritually. As you are better spiritually, then of course I want those things, and I do want them. Of course I do. Of course I do. But John was saying, I pray that you have financial and physical health and everything goes well with you. Because you know why? Because I know that your spirit is doing well. In other words, you can handle them. It's not going to spoil you because I know something. You are walking in the truth, according to truth. He was living according to truth. You see, God's greatest desire is not verse 2, it's verse 4. Look at verse 4. I have no greater joy. That's pretty definitive, is it not? I have no greater joy. And that's John speaking at the Gaius. He says, I hope these other things go well with you, but you know what? I'm already full of joy about you because I know you're walking in truth. And that is God's greatest joy, and that's what God wants for you, and that's what we need to find to get our greatest joy. I have no greater joy. We're going to say it. Let's all say it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Yes. Again, God's greatest desire is not verse 2. Of course, those will be nice things, but sometimes there are people that are spiritual giants. They don't have physical or financial health. There are people that are walking exactly right. And people that don't understand who God really is, and it's about God and who He is, not just what He gives to you, will say that, you know, they'll be like Job's friends. Oh, something must be wrong. Now I'm going to whip out my mirror today. Yes. It's a nice little local church. We can only fit 125 people in here, and we're about to have to go to another service, maybe. Who knows? But the point is I'm going to know you. And if it gets to the point where I don't know you, we've gone too far. Let's split and join another one and let Chuck and Dan run the next one. Point is on this mirror, it's got a little thing so I can see my face, and it's got a great big one so you can see yours. Because I may be in the pulpit, but I sure ain't beyond the pulpit. And this little diagnostic, little test I'll give you today to show if you're walking in the truth is something you ongoing have to ask yourself. You can have a nice little thing. Five little questions help you out and some bedrock verses that you need to know. But here you can go right here. If you say, I don't understand, I have no greater joy. What does God want for you? To walk in the truth. That's what He wants. What does that mean? We can spend eternity talking about what that is. But let's get a little specific here. Again, walking in the truth is what gives God glory. To find this, to know this, to live this is what brings our own greatest joy. You're saying, but I don't really believe that. I don't understand that. That's what I'm about to get to. The more truth we walk in, the more we give glory to God, and the more we find our true joy. The more truth we walk in, the more joy we have. And right now we say, no. That's not true. If I did what I'm supposed to do and they don't do what they're supposed to do, I'm walking through, but they're not, and I don't have joy. But you're missing some of the point there. You know whose mission it is to destroy our joy? The devil. I'm not the devil. I'm just looking at this, telling myself this. David, you look into that. Laura, Amy, Peggy, Nicole, everybody, you looking? The devil's mission is to destroy our joy by getting us to seek our safety, our satisfaction, and our rest in things that seem like joy right then, but actually they ruin our joy over time. God's Spirit's in you, so you start feeling guilty, you feel remorse, and you don't repent, so you go back to it, and you think, but this is what I need to do to feel relief. It's called the relief of unbelief. The devil tries to convince you that God isn't telling the truth. And also to confuse you as to the truth. Remember how he tried to confuse Eve and tried to trick her? Has God actually said this? Oh, he did? Well, he's not telling the truth. That's not the truth. You need to find your joy. He's holding joy back from you. Oh, they could do anything they wanted to do and nothing was sin. Hallelujah. Amen. The only one thing they could do is just don't do this. One thing. And the devil comes in and says, he's holding back joy from you. Oh, God says, you got to do this, you got to do that. No. Oh, no, he's holding back joy from you. That's what he did from the beginning. He tries to convince you that God isn't telling the truth or that you don't understand the truth. Has God really said this? Do we understand what I'm talking about? Remember how he tempted Jesus? He used the Bible. He goes, it is written. You know, we start having our fight of verses, and this and that, and the devil whispers on here. Yeah, but. Right? Let me tell you something. God's Word is abundantly clear on the essentials. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other means to the heaven, no other way to get to the Father but by me. Only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Only one name by which men must be saved, that is Christ. We've been studying some of these lately. Hebrews 6:10, God is not unjust. There's a statement for you. Well, I don't know about this, I don't know about that, and you know, the people in Zimbabwe and then the South Sudan and all this, God is not unjust. Well, you know, this happened to my friend and they believed in Jesus and this, God is not unjust. What did we look at last week? Ephesians 5, 5 and 6. You can be sure of this. Remember that? Those that do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It says, don't let people deceive you with vain words. Oh, it doesn't matter. It does matter. You can be sure of this. I like it when God says things like that. I have no greater joy. What did he say in 1 John 3:10 that we looked at last week? It's obvious who the sons of the God are and who the sons of the devil are. It becomes obvious. I mean, you know, you're saying those same things to me, but we know better. Again, you know that's the truth, but do you live that way? Now, John specifically was referring to talking about walking in the light of Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ as the sinless Son of God, who died for our sins, who rose again, who ascended to the Father, and who's coming back. Yes, his concern was that people believe the gospel, and having believed that they would walk the way of a disciple and live out the way, the implications of that truth. Because in this book, you'll see Diotrephes was not doing that. He might have said he knew the truth. He might have tried to act like he was doing the truth, but he didn't live the truth. John's full of joy when he knows the people are, again, living for Christ, winning others to Christ, edifying their brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't see Father, Son, or Spirit in this book. Where is Jesus in this book? He's all through this book. Just like the book of Esther and other books where you say, well, you know, it's the implied. Walking in the truth, Jesus is the truth, remember? The Spirit of truth. Now, in 2 John, I want to contrast these very quickly. Anybody with me at all yet? John, in 2 John, the apostle said that false teachers who reject the truth are not to be granted hospitality in the name of love. Oh, well, you know, they teach the falsehood and all that, but, you know, because of love, then I'm going to accept them and, you know, grant them Christian recognition. No, you ain't. You can grant them American recognition. If they're dying dead in a ditch somewhere, you can get them out of the ditch. He's not talking about that. When the Bible says, don't even greet them, it means you're not inviting them to speak as if they were Christian. You can't speak at someone's funeral as if they were saved when you know very well that they were not. You can speak of Psalm 23 and that God's going to be just and he's going to do it right. And if you want to know what's right, then come to me and talk to me afterwards. You can do that. Use a little tact. I understand that. But you're not supposed to give Christian recognition to people that are going around and treating, you know. Anyway. Now, John 3, 3 John, teaches that those who do embrace the truth, all who embrace the truth, are to be loved and cared for through showing them hospitality. Now, the thing is, you think, why is this in the book? Because it's about hospitality. Don't show the ones that are false teachers hospitality. Do show all those that are good teachers hospitality. Well, the thing is, it was hard to get these letters through. And Diotrephes would get the letters and say, no, this doesn't count, this doesn't count. So usually 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John would come in a packet. And so you see people like Tychicus or Phoebe and other people you'll find in the New Testament that deliver these books and things like that. And so maybe they're preserved because we get a little bit of personal correspondence here, but I think that God knows exactly what he does in superintending which books were, you know, in the New Testament. And there are some really practical things here. And again, we can just turn off the mic, go home. I have no greater joy than to find my children are walking in truth. But I want to get to this and say, well, how can we take a test on that? How do we know that? Because we know we're walking in the truth of Jesus Christ. I'm trusting Jesus for my salvation. Is anybody else? Hello? Yeah? Amen. I hope that comes up on sermon audio. Yeah, that was good. Out of the mouth of babes. So in this short letter, John shows us a contrast between the true believers, Gaius, that's verses 1 through 8, and Demetrius, verses 12, and the devil's man. This guy named Diotrephes in verse 9 to 11. You see, we can know the truth intellectually. We can know it logically. We can talk the truth but not walk in the truth. Let's just turn over here. Let's just look at a couple things. I'm going to look at 1 John 1, 6. We did a whole sermon called, Are You Calling Me a Liar? Based off this. But if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I mean, if you are walking in the light, you're walking in the truth, and it's like you're in a tunnel and you follow where the light is. You ever seen those movies where there's like rubble falls on top of people? And where do they look for? Where the little light is, because that's where the outside is. And that's the way you go. If you're following the light, you keep falling until you're out. I And people say, you know, I love Jesus, I love Jesus, but here I am going walking this way down the gay parade. I love Jesus, I love Jesus, but, you know, I'm picking up the bottle, I'm going to smash you over the head if you tell me I can't have it. Here I am following the light, but, you know, I'm listening to Oprah, Dr. Phil, I'm reading my horoscopes, doing all this little thing and that little thing, and it doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter. You can't worship any old way you want to. The Bible has a word for that. It's called idolatry. You know? It is obvious who the sons of God are and who, you know. But even when we are and we're following, the light comes on, we take little detours. Well, I see a little bit of light over here, and it was just a reflection and all that. We get that. You with me? Look at 1 John 3, verse 18 and 19. Again, talk about hospitality here, actually. Look at verse 17. If anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? That doesn't mean you always have to give to the person asking on the street and all that. It means, where's your heart in all this? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we'll know that we are of the truth and reassert our hearts before him. Again, if we're thinking about hospitality, brotherly love, glorifying God, and Christian maturity, now we're getting to some application. Are you ready? That was quick, right? How can we know if we're doing what God wants? Is there some way we can test our discipleship to see how well we are walking in the truth? How mature are we? See, I have no greater joy to see my children are walking in the truth. I can say the same thing that God says, that John says, that I will now say. I have no greater desire than to see my children are walking in truth. When they come to me with stories of how they're trending the right way or how they've been convicted about certain things, instead of beating them up and saying, yeah, boy, you better get this done. You better get this done. God says this. You're going to hell. It's like, okay, are you swimming in the pool? Come on. Come on. Let's go. Let's go. Not, you ain't on the other side of the pool yet. It's like, can I help give you a helping hand? I'm not going to let you drown me too. You know what I'm saying? I'm not going to let you bring the torch into the house when you're convicted of arson. But I'll try to tell you to put the thing down. Of course, you can only go so far, but you better go that far. Point is there a way that we know we're walking in the truth, that we are trusting the truth, not just for our salvation, but in our sanctification? Do you want to know how mature that you are? That's the question that I want to ask. Does anybody want to know how mature they are? Somebody give me 5-question inventory. 5 questions. I call it a discipleship diagnostic. Helps us to see how well we're applying the gospel to our life. Now, as we go through these scriptures, just 5 scriptures, which themselves are related to the questions sort of spring up out of them, and they provide part of the answers, it's going to help you to think about 2 aspects of these. Number one, how are you supposed to do that? I'm going to say, how are you doing this? How are you doing that? In other words, how do you think you're supposed to do it? And second, how well are you doing it? Does that make sense? In other words, what do you think the right answer is and how well are you doing it? Now, if you study the verses that are surrounding these passages, these right here, the passage around them, you're going to begin to understand the answers. Number one, so we're talking about walking in the truth, right? We're talking about walking in the truth. What do you think the question number one is? Turn to Ecclesiastes 12. And I want us to turn to all these verses. I'm going to only have you turn to five verses. Ecclesiastes, right before Song of Solomon. Uh-oh. Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes 12. Now here's Solomon. He's lived this incredible life. He's had all the wealth, all the wisdom, all the riches, all the women, all these things. And he says all is vanity. And at the very end of the book, he says something here that's entirely important. Are you ready? Here's the end of the matter, verse 13. All has been heard. If you read this book, you'll see it's a mixture of error and truth. Error because he goes wrong ways. See, God talks about what God says, what man says, what the devil says. So it's not all truth in the sense of you do it all. It's that, well, who's speaking? Who's he speaking about? But here he's tried everything, and he's cynical in a sense. And yet he finds one other thing. Richard, pay attention. Because here's the end of the matter. All has been heard. But, well, you know, my situation, you just don't understand. In other words, you think I just don't care. And I do care, and God cares more than I do, and he cares more than you do. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Boom. That's just Old Testament. Boom. Okay? Well, you know, you just can't tell. Boom. Well, but you know, I know you're not. Okay, you know what the answer to the first question is? How do you respond to truth? Do you become offended? Do you become defensive? Do you let truth convict and then change you? Or do you become complacent? What action do you take? Does truth become a stumbling block or a stepping stone? You see, God tries to tell you the truth by seeing it in other people. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, you know, don't judge other people. Look at your own eye and all that. Oh, I need my mirror. What he's trying to say to you is, when you see it in somebody else, he's trying to tell you, this is what it looks like. Do you want to be like that, or do you want to stop being like that? Right? Do you get my point? Right? How do you respond to truth? When someone brings truth to you, you say, I wish you wouldn't have done that because now I'm exposed. Let me tell you something. When you don't respond to God's truth, you will be exposed. And you'll be doing all these other things right. You'll be caught in some great big sin and look embarrassed. Why? Because if he speaks to you through somebody else, you know, you see your brother doing it and you think, man, that looks stupid. Don't just say, hey, man, you're just stupid. How does that look? Just say, Lord, help me not to be that way. Help him not to be that way. And then lovingly bring him. Did you see? And when you see someone else do it, say, see how that looks? We shouldn't do that, man. We're going to get in trouble, man. We shouldn't do that. Right? But if you don't do that, what happens? Instead of God whispering through your ear or making you see it in somebody else, he's got to speak a little louder. Because you're walking away. Then a little louder. Then a little louder. And then everybody knows all the sin that you're in. Why? Because he's got to yell it across the room because you're walking away. How do you respond to truth? Well, that's just your version. That's just your interpretation. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that. You can't tell me. We're going to get to some of that. Do you view truth as an obstacle or an opportunity? I just look embarrassed and I just don't want people to know and I just don't want to come to church because people will know and all that. We already know because you don't come. I'm in your kitchen. Do you put truth into your pocket or do you put it into practice? You see, there's this thing that I like to call pocket Jesus. In 1 Samuel 4, they brought out the Ark of the Covenant in the second battle. They didn't bring them out at first. They got all excited. They scared everybody because they were making so much noise, the ground shook. And they said, oh, we're going to kill the Philistines now. And they got their butts kicked. They go, wait, excuse me. We have to bring our magic amulet out. If I just had my anointing oil, if I just said this exact right prayer that proves to prevail much or whatever, wrong. Where's your heart? Doesn't matter how much you know, doesn't matter how much you do. Not that you do to save yourself, but if you have light and you follow it, you're going the right way and you'll get more light. When you're getting towards the surface there and everything's crumbled around you, it gets lighter, right? When you break through, then you have the entrance of thy words brings light. God, so he says the same thing over and over and over again in the scriptures. Why? Because we don't get it. Wait. How do you respond? So they thought, well, we'll just brought out the Ark of the Covenant now. And guess what? Eli the priest died. The Ark of the Covenant got stolen. For 20 years, it was gone. And people that had it prospered except for the Dagon. And they realized, oh, we got to give this thing back. Well, then they had real repentance, right? But that's what we want to do. We have our little prayer shawl or anointed prayer cloth and all that. You can be giving 100% of your money to God, coming to church every time that the doors are open, saying your prayers, doing your devotional, buying my book, hello, and still, you're just checking things off on a box and God doesn't have your heart. That's Pharisaical religion. And you're going to whip out your pocket, Jesus. Ha! Right? Do you put the truth in your pocket or do you put it into practice? What are you going to do with it today? Hello. All right. Is experience your only teacher? That's what, let's see, what are they called? C-H-I-L-D-R-E-N have to do. They got to learn by experience. You got a boy, and now he's like 4, and now he's starting to be a boy. You know, you got to learn by, some things you got to learn by experience, but when you hear the truth about it, what are you going to do? Question number 2. That's a big one, isn't it? Because we talk about walking the truth. Well, how do you respond to it in the first place? When you see it, are you walking the right way? Hello. Question number 2, let's turn to Galatians 6:14. Uh-oh, we may have bonus minutes. Galatians 6:14, are you ready? Galatians 6:14, another end of the book statement, another classical text. Galatians 6:14, here's Paul And he says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Question number one was, how do you respond to truth? Question number two is, how do you resist temptation? And even the children became silent. Do you leave the door open for sin? Are you only going through the motions? You need to be, the Puritan John Owen said it this way, oh Puritans, oh no, oh yay. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. The power of God displays true godliness rather than denying it. Let's go to one more scripture here. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. And the preachers and the studiers know exactly where this is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. See, if you love yourself better, you love God and neighbor better. That's a heresy and that's wrong. And I can prove it right here. But understand this. Here we go again. It's a lot more clear than you think, isn't it? But understand this. Understand what? That in the last days, you think we're there? If he was writing about it then? Surely. Surely. Right? There will come times of difficulty where people will be lovers of self. End of story. Magazine called Self. Lovers of money. Proud. Arrogant. These are different words, by the way. They mean different things, and we won't go through them. I just want to say that the power of God displays, doesn't deny the power of holiness. Arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, and they all said amen. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. I like the King James Version there, it says implacable. Slanderous, without self-control. Brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. Lovers of pleasure. Rather than lovers of self. Rather than lovers of God. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. When we don't deny ourselves, we're denying the power. If you have the Holy Spirit in your life, there's a power. And if you disregard that, you're not disregarding man, you're disregarding God. How do you resist temptation? When we want change, but we won't change, and that area we want to keep, we're denying the power. He said, I want to be done with the sin. He's like, get rid of that one. God, help me with this. What's behind your back? Oh, no. Do this. No. We want change in one area, but we won't change in the other area that God wants first. How can you rely on the power when you deny the power? You may think you're pretty clever, but it's obvious when you're just living for yourself. It should be obvious to you about me, and it is obvious to me about you. I'm telling you. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm saying, how do you respond to truth and how do you resist temptation? How you doing? You think, what's that saying? It's a crass saying. I'm not going to say it. But you can't poop the pooper. All right? I've done that. I've been the greatest liar. I've done everything. I just was a better liar than anybody. That's why I didn't go to jail. All right? And so when people give me the old cockamamie story, well, this and that and the other thing, come on. Get off with it, man. Just admit it. It's cool. No problem. How do you respond to truth? It has a lot to do with how you resist temptation. Hello. All right. Again, this is not just to convict you and make you feel bad. This is to say, look, even I, even you, everybody, how are you growing on this? Are you learning these things? These are just five simple questions with five texts that you can study and learn how to do it. Amen? Because what is going to be your greatest joy? To give God His greatest joy. What's His greatest joy? To see that you walk in the truth. And the devil tries to get you to not believe that. But when you start believing that, you start having faith, and you start walking it, you start seeing the light, and you enjoy the light because you're not of the darkness, you're of the light. Unless you, whoever says they have fellowship with Him but walks in darkness, the truth is not in him, the light is not in him. So how do you respond to truth? Does it make you feel bad? It shouldn't just make you feel bad. It should also make you feel good about Jesus. And realize that He's telling the truth. It feels good to get rid of a sin. Amen? Yeah. Wow, it feels good when the devil tries to come and says this, that, and the other thing. You're like, Pah! Is that all you got? How do you resist temptation? Question number three. Turn to Micah 6. I'll just turn there real quick, and you can get this later. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before your God. First question, how do you respond to truth? Second question, how do you resist temptation? Question number three, how do you react to trials? see, this is a pretty good measure here. How do you react? And now I need to put the big side on me, and I'm not just trying to be foolish. How do you react when pain or persecution or poverty or other problems come, when God's providence leads to suffering? You see, Gaius was walking in the truth, but his health wasn't that good. John said, I know you can handle it. I want God to heal you. I want God to do these things. I hope that He does. I know it won't spoil you. I know you're walking in truth, but that's what gives me the greatest joy. It's not like John didn't want... He wouldn't have said that. It wouldn't be inspired scripture. Yes, God wants that for you. But what He wants before that, what's going to give Him the greatest joy, what's going to give Him, right, is walking in the truth. And if he was in a physical health trial, or you are, what happens when that happens? Again, when God's providence leads to suffering, does that harm your holiness? Or do you stay humble? Remember what the word said there, humble. Do you react negatively, violently? Get easily frustrated or wonder, why me? What do people see in you when the chips are down? You know, if I had an orange here, and I threw the orange against the wall, and I kicked the orange, and I squeezed the orange, and I smashed it against Dave, and then he hit me and made me have blood, and, you know, and I'm doing all these things and all that, and I do whatever I want to do with that orange, and just shook it violently, did it, what was going to come out of that? Orange juice. Because why? Because it's an orange. When you get, as Dan would say, squozen, what kind of juice is coming out? When someone shakes your tree, what kind of fruit's falling down? What happens during your trials? A very good explanation. I'm not saying, well, yay, I love Jesus, when you can't even lift your arms. I get it. But are you wanting to go that way? What's really happening? Things are not going good in this area, that area of your life, but are you using that as an excuse to stay away, or are you coming, drawing close to God? I don't mean just coming to church. I mean, are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you talking to some Christian about it? Are you saying, well, just, you know, no. People know when the chips are down. Are you all in for Jesus or not? Yes, we got to improve in that. I'm trying to encourage you. I have no greater joy. We're talking about getting joy here. It's the devil that says you can't make any progress. It's the devil that says God's going to throw you away because you're not doing good enough. It's the devil that says He's not telling you the truth. You can't find your pleasure in Him. James got to the point where he said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Yikes, how do we learn that? Is that just there for you know, is that poppycock? Or is it the Word of God? Again, when you get squeezed, what juice comes out? Question number 4. For some reason, I have the most written on the page for about this one. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. We'll look at verse 23 and 24. Again, I'm already there, so forgive me. I'll go ahead and just read it. It's a pre-exilic prophet, you know, when they're going into Babylon and all that. Thus says the Lord, there's definitive, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, and let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Question number 1 was, how do you respond to truth? Question number 2 was, how do you resist temptation? Question number 3 was, how do you react to trials? Question number 4, how do you restrain the tongue? Look at all these things this man is boasting in. Doesn't mean just talk. It means, what gives you the most satisfaction? I'm kind of giving you the answer here, right, as well. What gives you the most satisfaction? What are you glorifying? Who are you glorifying with your mouth? Folks, we need to think higher thoughts. We're often, you know, we're so excited to get benefits and blessings, and that's good. We get so excited about the periphery, we miss the real point. It's not about what God does, it's about who He is. He's my inheritance. I'm His. It isn't how wonderful and exciting our encounters and experience are. Rather, the real point is about feeding on the Word of God and walking it out in faith. In this context here in Jeremiah chapter 9, God was going to bring the kingdom of Judah down, and the people that were wise knew it. They were saying, oh, peace, peace. This is not going to happen. Assyria went off and took, you know, the 10 northern tribes. That's not going to happen to us. And he goes, look, you better be excited about me because this kingdom is coming down. And wise men know that. And you think you're protected in America from persecution, use is a wronger. And there may be a pre-tribulation rapture. But let me tell you something right now. In America, there's going to be a pre-rapture tribulation. I guarantee you. You think it's bad now. This is nothing. I can say Allah is not God and all Muslims are going to hell and all homosexuals that aren't repenting are going to hell. And I can say all that kind of stuff and nothing's going to happen. Wait 5 years from now. It just gets worse and worse. I don't want to. You know, if people repent, I understand. I'm not trying to bash people. What I'm saying is this, is that when it all comes shaken down, what comes out of your mouth? How do you restrain your tongue when it seems like God's the one that pulls the rug out from under you? Here they were doing all the sacrifice and all that, and God's like, I don't care about this. Your hearts are uncircumcised. You're not walking in the truth. You're pulling out the pocket of Jesus, and that pocket of Jesus ain't your idolatry. You better hope God smashes your idols. And how are you going to respond to that truth? How are they going to respond to that truth? They didn't respond very well, by the way. It's so bad that they missed the Messiah. Hello, I'm doing miracles right in front of you. I fit all the genealogies. I've shown this power. I've raised people from the dead. But, you know, right? We think we're not going to miss it. We see signs and wonders. You will miss it. Pharaoh missed it. The children of Egypt missed it. I fed 5,000, Jesus. And they say, how are you going to feed the 4,000? You'll catch the things and call the miracles and understand the move of God if you're walking in the light, because you'll see the light as it shines. But if you love the... What does it say? What does Jesus say? They loved the darkness. Again, the kingdom of Judah was going down and the wise men knew that. Many people talk like they really know God. We have a way of thinking that makes God to be a projection of our best feelings. We see a movie like The Bucket List or this movie or that, and we think it's so spiritual and so wonderful and all that. And it's humanism, folks. Jesus, you say, but I don't understand. You need to know God better. It's obvious what's from God and what's not once you know God. My wife wouldn't say that. My husband wouldn't say that. Why? Because you know him. That picture must be false. Something happened. You Photoshopped that, right? Because why? Because you trust him. You've been with him 50 years. People that know God, watch what they say. Again, we have a way of thinking that makes God to be a projection of our best feelings instead of really understanding the revelation that He's given us. Many times when we do that, God has to give us a cold correction and it knocks the warm fuzzies right out of us. Because we're joyful about the wrong stuff. However, we should receive the correction of Jesus rather than feel condemned by it or complain about it. How do you restrain the tongue? What do you think the people said as they're marching into Babylon? Well, this stinks. Our God has left us. Right? But He tells them, I have a hope and a future for you. You're going to seek me with your whole heart. Because He's going to crush them. We need some crushing mercy in this country. We need some crushing mercy in this county. We need some crushing mercy in this church. I need some crushing... Oh, boy. In Christ, we aren't condemned. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah! But we are corrected. And whom the Father does not correct, that person's not a son. Correction leads to what? Repentance. You know what repentance is? Think about it this way. It's inspired improvement. Yeah. Question number one, how do you respond to truth? That was Ecclesiastes 12:13. Question number two, how do you resist temptation? Galatians 6:14. Question number three, how do you react to trust? How well are you doing it? How do you conceive of this thing? I'm not saying you have to do it perfectly. Are you growing in this? How are you concerned about this? Micah 6:8. Question number four, how do you restrain the tongue? Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. And question number five, 1 Corinthians 10, 31. It was our banner on top of the bulletin for about 5 years, and it's right the bedrock of our mission statement right there. We talk about it a lot. And it leads to our fifth and final question. A diagnostic. Is this helpful? Yeah. How do you respond to truth? Hello. 1 Corinthians 10:31. A lot of you, I'm sure, can just flat out quote that. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Question number one, again, was how do you respond to truth? Question number two was how do you resist temptation? Question number three was how do you react to trials? Question number four was how do you restrain the tongue? And the final question, we're closing with this, how do you redeem the time? You notice that? Respond to truth, resist temptation, react to trials, restrain the tongue, redeem the time. And the 20-somethings are going to be extremely angry with me right now, but I'm bringing it home. 30-somethings, God bless you. 20-somethings, young at heart. Gonna be. I want you to personally think about this. Think about this. The question isn't, am I allowed to? The question is, why do I want to? Your love is sort of limited by liberty. You don't do it if it's affecting someone else in a negative way. You don't have to live in fear of everybody, but the point of the matter is your liberty is a chance to love other people. You can't say, where does it say that's wrong? Whatever is not of faith is sin. And so if you don't know if it's sin or not, you can't do anything until you find out that it is. Because otherwise you're doing something that would you think might be sinful, and that's sin in itself. Well, all the kids are doing it. I don't care. I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in the truth. And older folks, come on, us too. The question again isn't, am I allowed to, but why do I want to? I'm giving glory to God. Okay, maybe you can justify that, but are you just... Sometimes we need to not justify ourselves. We need to just deny ourselves. You put Christ and His Great Commission first. What's happening in your world outside the church? You know, God's... Wait, when you do that thing, He's right there. You know that we are... He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. That means one with Christ and one with each other. The Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 6:17, and it says in Ephesians 5, we're members of one another. And in Romans 12:4-5, it says we are members of the same body. We are members of each other. So when people say, you know, I got Jesus in me, you can't tell me. Guess what? You have me in you too. And so when you're smoking that, you're smoking me. I don't want you to smoke me out. I quit that many years ago. I don't mean cigarettes. Right? When you're getting drunk, you're getting Jesus drunk. Getting me drunk. How do you redeem the time? You mean I got to sit in the closet all the time? No, have fun. Joy we're talking about, man. God gives you chances. God, we're not talking about, beating people up. We're talking about building them up. Hello. How you doing this? How you redeeming the time? This is not a tool to make you feel sad. It's a tool to make you feel convicted and glad about Jesus that He forgives you even when you drop the football. But He's saying, okay, here's the game. Here's the title. Here's where you go. Here's the ball. Go. Right? What's happening in your world outside the church? I was so thrilled when someone came to me today and said, well, you know what's happening outside my world in the church? Well, there's just people and they're my neighbors. And I was talking to them. They were disillusioned with the church they were in. And we weren't going to try to badmouth the church, but they were looking for somewhere else. And they had good reasons for it. And we talked about our church and this, that, and the other thing. And their parents go here. Are you always vacillating? How do you redeem the time? Never sure about anything? Finishing the work you started out to do? I just threw that one in as a bonus. The first thing you think about always yourself? I'm not getting anything out of it. What are you giving to it? We're holding court for King Jesus. It's about Jesus, not you. We always say that. It's about Jesus. It's not about you. But then we don't practically live that. Is Christ the center of all that you do? Are you worshiping Him with your life, being conformed to His image? Remember, the more truth you walk in, the more joy you have. Heavenly Father, we have a hard time believing it, and that's the truth. We get it in us. We're all about Jesus, and then the troubles come, and then we're really doing good, and we are good. Then we don't really keep in touch with what's going on, and things morph. Sin is like water. It finds the empty space and fills it up. And then we think we're smarter than the other people, and we may be, but we're not walking in the truth that we know how to walk in. We're not getting any more, and we become cynical, or we become overly sentimental. We become indulgent of other people because we want them to be indulgent of us, and thinking that's the golden rule. We don't want to be held accountable. We want to let everybody off the hook because we don't want to be on the hook. We're not worried about growing because we've got our retirement plan. We've got our eternal life insurance, but we sure don't want our marching orders, and I'm guilty of that too. And yet, Lord, give us ways to understand. And I'm asking that you would help us to understand when we're seeing truth to respond to it instead of rebellion in repentance. When we have temptations there, we use the Word of God and we walk humbly with God and we consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And that we be filled with the Spirit of God. And so that when trials come upon us, Lord, we can walk humbly with our God and still do justice, still do kindness, still be winning others to Christ, living for Christ, identifying our brothers and sisters in Christ. Even when we are weeping, we still laugh with those that are laughing. And it's something real in our lives. And we don't have to fake it. But it's real. Even when we're down and someone else is up, we can appreciate the blessings that they have and not be grumbling about it. We can be humbly grateful instead of grumbly hateful. And Lord, we have words like arrows. Fitly spoken. In due season. And restrain ourselves from gossip. Restrain ourselves from slander. Restrain ourselves from complaining and grumbling. And be confident in who God is Himself. And think those higher thoughts. And in doing all these things that we would redeem the time, we'd make the most of it. We would use it for the glory of God. In that when we're eating potato chips, reading a magazine, going to see a movie, oh yes, reading a book, talking to people, that our lives would be centered around Christ, and so we would glorify God in all we do, because we know that you have no greater joy than to see that your children are walking in the truth. So help us to do that for your glory, and in your name, Lord, we pray. Amen.